Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter once again, and taking in, as we've said before, right down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 16, and reading from verse 1 to verse 9 of the chapter. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And then verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Over this past 2 weeks in the course of our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, we've turned to something of this whole list of names, all of these various men and women that the Lord's Apostle sends his greetings to as he now brings his epistle to a close. As we've said already, you remember, some of the people that are mentioned that are people that Paul would have met up with in the course of his journeys as he went about preaching the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Some of them, as we're told in the course of the verses, were members of his own family circle, some of whom indeed had come to believe in Christ before Paul himself had been converted in the way that he was on the road to Damascus. Some of them we know something about, some of them we know very little about, and some of them we wouldn't know at all, even as to their existence, if it weren't for the fact that Paul takes up and writes down their names in this part of the Word of God to our souls. But be that as it may, however, it is the Word of God to our souls, and God has given us his Word in the many, many ways that he has given us his Word, right from the first words of the book of Genesis, right down to the final Amen that comes in the book of the Revelation. And in the light of that fact, then, we can safely turn to a passage of the Word of God such as this, and be assured that the Lord our God has something to say to us out of a passage of the Word of God, even such as this. All things were written, Old Testament as we stand in these days, New Testament as well, they were written for our example, for our learning, for our admonition all the days of our life. And so then, in the first of our two sermons thus far in the passage, we looked at something of the things that should be profitable to us out of the mention of that woman Phoebe in the first two opening verses of the chapter. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. As we said at the time, you remember, Paul wasn't sending a greeting to Phoebe, of course, but in that sense, he was sending his greetings to the other through Phoebe, because Phoebe, it would appear, was the bearer of the letter. She was a servant, a member of the church in Cenchrea. That was the port of the great city of Corinth, where Paul was when he wrote his epistle to the Romans. And as that woman Phoebe had some piece of business or other in the city of Rome, when Paul would have learned of that, then he took the opportunity to place the epistle to the Roman church into the hands of that woman. And so the practical, precious lessons indeed, out of those words to our souls, as Paul commends Phoebe to the church of the Lord in the city of Rome, as he charges the church in that place to receive her in the Lord and as becometh saints, and as he tells them why they are to do that kind of thing, because, as he says, she hath been a succourer of many and of myself also. So the chapter begins with this commending of this woman to the church of the Lord in the city of Rome, and that we looked at. And as I say, surely practical and precious, profitable lessons to our hearts and our souls out of the mention of that woman's name. And then in our time together for last week, the first of the actual words of greetings that are contained within the chapter. Now, those first words of greetings, of course, were sent to that couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And as you take up what the Lord says about that couple and what we're told about that couple in other parts of the Word of God as well, then without a shadow of a doubt, they are set before us as good examples in the things of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Very simply then, we looked at something of those initial days when they first come into contact with the Lord's apostle in the city of Corinth, those following days when they met up with that man Apollos, who was to be greatly influenced by them and who was to become one of the pillars of the New Testament Church of Christ in those days. And then that particular day when they had laid down their necks, as Paul says, for the sake of him, in whichever way they had done that particular thing. And then the final days, as you might say, that we concluded with last time. Not the final days for Aquila and Priscilla, but in relation to the final days of the Lord's apostle on the earth. As in the final days, with the last stroke of his pen, as you might say, as far as recording something of God's words concerned, then he sent a greeting to Priscilla and Aquila. In the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then, as I say, with a final stroke of his pen, he says, salute Prisca and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. And here, as he begins this list of greetings, so he begins with this particular couple. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And as I say, lessons, practical, precious lessons, out of the mention of those two saints that Paul now sends his greetings to. Well then, in our time together for this evening, we move on into the chapter, not to any one name in particular, but to some of the things that are said about a good many of the people that the Lord's apostle makes mention of. See, one of the benefits of a piece of scripture such as this is the way that it brings before us something of the early believers, as you might say, the early days of the Church of Christ in the world. Things, of course, which will always be with us and meant to be with us all our days. And for this evening then, as we move in and out of some of the names and some of the verses, three things especially that were told about the people to whom the Lord's apostle wrote. One, they were saved. Two, they served. And three, they suffered. Now, those three things out of the verses. So first of all, then, they were saved. They were believers. They were Christians. Now, we probably take that for granted as we would read through those verses. And I suppose we've got every right to do that. And yet, we're not to miss out how the Lord's apostle refers to them, as he does, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, bear with me just for a minute or two. But look at verse 7 of the chapter to begin with. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And then in verse 8, greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. And then in verse 11 of the chapter, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And then in verse 13 of the chapter, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now you see, it's that phrase, in the Lord, in Christ. And when Paul uses that with regards to those people that he is writing to at that point, he's using one of the most precious expressions that you'll find anywhere on the pages of the Word of God with regards to those who are Christians, those who are the redeemed of the Lord, those who have Christ as their Lord and their Savior in every conceivable way in which we are to have Christ as our Lord and our Savior. In the course of the verses, as we'll see in a minute or two, he uses the same expression, but in a slightly different way. But here he's speaking about those at Rome who were in Christ. And when he speaks about the Lord's people as being in Christ, then he's speaking about believers. And he's speaking about none other than those who were believers in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, it was an expression, of course, much beloved of the Lord's Apostle Paul, because it summed up just what had happened to himself in the course of his life. We all know those verses in the Epistle to the Philippians, where he speaks about his past life and all of the religious privileges that he had, how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel and so on, circumcised the eighth day. But then how he tells us what he did with all those religious privileges and why he did what he did with regards to all of those things. And as I say, we know those verses so well. Why did he do what he did with all of those things? He counted them but loss. Indeed, he says, I count all things but loss. And for this reason, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith of Jesus Christ. To be found in him. And it's that expression, you see. And it's like the manslayer in the Old Testament days who was able to run to the city of refuge. And as he was in the city of refuge, he was safe from the avenger of blood. Or like Noah, when he was in the ark, then he was safe when God poured out his judgment in the floods in those days in the face of this world of ours. And Paul, you see, Saul of Tarsus as he was, with all of those privileges that he had, came to that point where he knew that there was none righteous, no, not one. And that included himself. And if ever he would be accounted as righteous in the sight of God, there was only one place to be, and that was in Christ. And all that I had, he says, I threw all of those things overboard. I accounted them as nothing in order that I might be found in Christ. And it's not a throwaway statement when he writes to those people as those people who indeed are in Christ. He's writing to fellow saints, fellow believers. He's using, as I say, one of the great expressions of the Word of God concerning the people of God in all generations. And not only to those Roman Christians that he used that kind of expression. When he wrote to those Philippians, the very first opening words, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The saints that are in Christ Jesus. When he writes to the Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's one of the ways in which the people of God are addressed constantly throughout the pages of the Word of God. And it's a tremendous expression when we take it in all its fullness to our hearts and our souls. To be in Christ is to be in Christ forever and forever. The saints, he says, in Christ Jesus. And what's a saint? Well, we've said it before. A saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace and called by God and placed in Christ. And that's the essential point, my friends. And everything that a believer has or ever hopes to have, we have those things in Christ, and out of Christ, we have absolutely nothing at all. You see how Paul goes on in that epistle to the Ephesians, in all the fullness of something that's involved of being in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In Christ we're chosen. In Christ, we're adopted. In Christ, we're redeemed. In Christ, we're accepted. And as he goes on into the next chapter, he says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, goes away back to before the world was, and speaks about our choosing in Christ, goes away forward to when the world shall be no more. And he says all things will be to the glory of his grace for those who are in Christ Jesus. When Paul then writes to those people in the city of Rome in the way that he does, then he's writing to believers and to those who are believers in Christ the Saviour. In verse 15 of the chapter in Romans, he gathers a whole group of people together. He says, salute Philologus and Julia, Neregus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. All the saints, that who he's writing to. These saints, sinners saved by grace, called by God, placed in Christ Jesus. And as Paul writes to those people at that time, he's writing to those who have come to believe in Christ and who are Christ forever and forever. Now, have a look at how some of those greetings are conveyed in the course of the apostles' words. Look at verse 9. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved of Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, you see what he's saying. He says, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now, he doesn't say, greet Narcissus, who is in the Lord. But he says, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And it's exactly the same when he writes about that other man, Aristobulus, in verse 10. salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Now, just who those two men were, Narcissus and Aristobulus, there's no real way of knowing, but in all probability, they were Roman noblemen and would have a household of slaves or house servants. Those would be the members of their, maybe they were members of their own family, in that sense, members of their household as well. But you see, what's being clearly stated in those verses is this, my friends, that we're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. He greets those in Christ, those who are believers. But when he writes about the households as being in Christ, there's no mention that the householders were in Christ. And surely that's a sobering thing. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And what a spectacle that throws up before us. As I say, just who Narcissus was, just who the other man was, just who their households were, who can fully say? But the lessons are clear enough. They were the heads of their household, either as husbands and fathers with their family, or masters with their slaves and household servants. And if it were the case indeed that they were slaves, then what a lesson to everybody's heart and soul. Greet them which be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And those people, as they most probably were slaves in those days. And here were their masters, with all their privileges and all their prestige and all their position as noblemen in the city of Rome, and yet they were not in Christ. And we are either in Christ or not in Christ. And it's one of the great sobering division of the gospel in the midst of this world of ours. These two men with all that they had, and yet here are these slaves with nothing, possessing nothing, and yet possessing everything, because they were in Christ Jesus the Lord. But what a contrast. And as Paul sends his greetings, well, he's doing it under the Spirit of God, and very carefully. He speaks about those who are believers as believers indeed. But when he conveys his greetings in some of those cases where he does, then he's making that clear-cut division that we are either in Christ or out of Christ. And you know, that contrast, or that kind of contrast, is even more pronounced when Paul comes to write, when he comes to the city of Rome, of course. It's there that he sends off his epistle to the Philippians. And as he writes in that epistle to the Philippians, as you know, he's telling the Philippian Christians not to fret on account of the things that have happened to him, for he says they have fallen out, rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says, so that my bonds, my chains, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In all the palace, he says, my bonds, my chains are made manifest. And in case we're in any doubt as to what the palace was that he's speaking about, when he concludes the epistle to the Philippians, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that be of Caesar's household. We don't know who Narcissus was or who Aristobulus was. We all know who Caesar was, the great emperor of Rome. And within the palace of the emperor of Rome, God had his people, to the glory of Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember what we're told in the book of Proverbs about the spider as one of the four little things that are exceeding wise in the earth. She taketh hold with her hands and is found in kings' palaces. And the Lord's people were found in the king's palace, in the palace of Pharaoh, in the palace of Caesar. And as our Lord Jesus Christ called his people to be in every place, they were there by his will and purpose. And then just one final thing in relation to this description, this title that Paul uses for the Lord's people. You see, in a word, in the description, we're being reminded of the composition of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in those early days and how it was meant to be in every day in which the world would exist. And very simply, my friends, it was meant to be composed of those who are in Christ, in the Lord, believers, sinners, saved by the grace of God, called in his grace, placed in Christ as the only means of salvation to their never-dying souls forevermore. You see, those days in which Paul wrote and wrote about the Caesar, well, another Caesar was going to rise up by the name of Constantine, and he decided that he would make men and women to be Christians by simply making the nation of Rome to be a Christian nation. And so began the whole plague sore of nominal Christianity, so-called, that is with us and remains with us up to this day in which we live. That barrier to the going forth of the gospel of Christ into many hearts that are closed up to the things of Christ. That false comfort that is given that all is well because a few drops of water have been sprinkled on a baby's head. That false foundation is going to crumble from under the feet of thousands and plunge them into a lost eternity. It wasn't like that in the days of the New Testament. Those that composed the Church of Christ were those who were in Christ. And they were believers and they were Christians, my friends. And even in this place, even in this list of names, as it would look on the surface, we're being told something of the Church of Christ, composed of those in Christ. And that's the only place to be for time and for eternity. Once in Christ, in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And as the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, takes on to send his greetings, it's not just a list of names, because embedded within the very words that he says are the very truths of God that will never leave us and should never leave us all our days. Now, something else that we're pointed to concerning those people in this part of the Word of God is this. We're told that they served. They served the Lord Christ who had saved their never-dying souls. And that fact is made clear in the other way that Paul uses this expression about being in Christ or being in the Lord. And in the words, of course, that he uses in connection with that expression. So once again, if you would just bear with me, just follow out a few of those places. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And then in verse 12 of the chapter as well. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord. Now you see, my helpers, he says, in Christ, our helper in Christ, who laboured in the Lord, who laboured much in the Lord. Paul is speaking about those people who are saved in Christ, now serving the Lord who has saved them. And as we said a few weeks ago with regards to that service that Paul rendered in bringing that collection of money to the poor saints in Jerusalem, all service that is rendered in the name of the Lord is recognized as a service to the Lord and recognizable as a service to the Lord. If you have a look at two of those names that Paul mentions at the beginning of verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. As we said, in all likelihood, most of those, at least of those households that are written to, would have been slaves. They would have been house servants. Now, these two women, it would seem beyond a shadow of a doubt, were of that category. The names that they bear, Tryphena and Tryphosa, were slave names. And when their master would have bought them in a slave market, maybe somewhere in Rome or in many other parts of the nation, then he would have given them, he would have branded them with these slave names. Yet here's the Lord's apostle telling us that they labored in the Lord. They not only served an earthly master, they served a heavenly master as well. Now, you see, if you begin to think of that, just apply a little thought to that, my friends. How did they do that? How did they labor in the Lord under those circumstances as two women slaves in the household of that master who had bought them? And I suppose you would have to say that they did it by being faithful slaves to the master who had bought them. And in one of those sets of directives that are given to the Lord's people as to how we ought to live, then the whole business, even of how the slaves were to live in those days, is laid out for all to see. Servants, doulas, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see? How could a slave, well, two women slaves in this case, how could they, in those circumstances, be spoken about as laboring in the Lord? They were faithful. They were faithful. Not an easy calling. We are not slaves today in that sense, my friend. But where they were, in spite of those circumstances, they served the Lord Christ. That's a very challenging word. Because you see, for each and every one of our hearts and our souls, so often, my friends, we can make our circumstances an excuse for not serving the Lord in the way that we should. Now, there are circumstances which are a reason for not being able to do all that we would want to do to the glory of Christ, but there are circumstances which are used merely as an excuse for setting aside the things that we ought to do in the Lord. And if you take those two women and how they're spoken about, take the two other men with their households, Aristobulus and Narcissus, and for all that they must have had, you see, they did nothing for the name of Christ the Saviour. And then you take these two women who surely had nothing whatsoever, and yet they labored in the Lord. The other woman that's named, the beloved Persis, it says, who labored much in the Lord. Now, I don't think for one minute that the Lord's apostle is using those words in contrast to what he has just said about Tryphena and Tryphosa. It's not as though he's saying, well, they only labored in the Lord. But this woman, Persis, she labored much in the Lord. No doubt she did. Well, obviously she did. But he's not casting aspersions, you see, on those two and what they did. He's simply highlighting the fact that they did what they could. Persis wasn't a slave. She would have been well off, in fact. But these two were different. Persis labored much in the Lord and receives her commendation for that. But the whole of the thing is put down in the way that it is to teach us that as we labor in the Lord, our labor is not in vain in the Lord and taken note of by the Lord, even to this extent, that the Holy Spirit of God sees fit to set down the names of two women slaves simply because they did what they could. That's the grace of God. The grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You see, none of the labour is specified. It's a very interesting thing. Simply that what was done in Christ or in the Lord. Mary, in verse 6 of the chapter, bestowed much labour on us, says the apostle. But he doesn't tell us what it was. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, in verse 3, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And we know some of the ways, at least, in which Aquila and Priscilla help Paul in the things of the Lord. But in verse 9, it simply says, greet Urban, our helper in Christ. And we have no idea whatsoever what that help involved. Simply that it was done in Christ. You put the whole thing together, you see, that is that it's in Christ we are saved. And it is in Christ that we go on to serve him to the honour and the praise of his name, how we can, and where he places us and what he calls us to do with regards to that service. And again, if you think back to some of those greetings and the way those greetings are conveyed in those epistles, the one to the Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You see, he's speaking about our position in Christ. We're in Christ. But he's speaking about the arena of our service. For them, it was at Philippi. For the Ephesians, it was at Ephesus. For the Romans, it was at Rome. But the whole total picture is that the Lord saves our souls, that we are in Christ to the salvation of our souls, and by the grace of God, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are, for our salvation forever. So we're able to draw something out of the verses with regards to the church in that place, the people of God in that place, and how they were viewed, what they were, what they did, all of those touches that are given to us concerning their life, which is still our life under the Lord our Saviour. And then one other thing to conclude with, out of this picture of the church in the world in those days, that the men and women of that church were saved, they served, and they suffered. That shouldn't surprise us. If you read back into the epistle to the Romans, you'll see that there's confirmation of that fact that when a man or a woman or a young person is saved and placed in Christ, then there comes a life thereafter which isn't a bed of roses, but which is the life of faith that we are called to live. And as Paul now brings his epistle to a close, he brings forth one soul in particular who stands as an illustration of that fact. Now, if you read again from verse 9, greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Apelles, he says, approved in Christ. Now, when he says approved, it doesn't mean that Apelles met with Christ's approval. which no doubt he did, and undoubtedly he did. But it means that he was proved. He was tested in the course of his life. He proved to be the Lord as he came through the test and out of the test to the praise and the honour of Christ the Saviour. Apelles wasn't the only one, of course, who would have been tested in the course of his life in Jesus Christ as Saviour. When Paul speaks about Andronicus and Junias, we'll see next time, he refers to them as being fellow prisoners. They had suffered in whatever way it was in the name of the Lord. But here he takes one who stands as the epitome of that fact, that all who are in Christ Jesus shall suffer, and the Lord will undertake to put them through what is necessary to prove them that they are his indeed. Apelles was called into whatever veil of tribulation it was, but he came through the tribulation and out of the tribulation and was approved, tested, found genuine out of all of that. You know, one of the great passages of the Word of God concerning that fact of the Christian life is the first epistle of Peter, the very opening chapter. You know how, speaking about the Lord's people who are making their way to heaven, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Now he says, we're being kept by the power of God to that inheritance and through faith. There are many temptations, however, in the way, and we are sometimes in heaviness of heart and mind. Now, we greatly rejoice in the inheritance, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then he tells us what the manifold temptations are, and they are, of course, the trial of your faith. The testing, the trying of your faith, wherein ye greatly rejoice, that's the inheritance, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not so much the faith that is more precious than gold. It's the trial that's more precious than gold. Faith, of course, is precious. We've all received, Peter says, like precious faith. But here, you see, he's speaking about the trials and the testing that our faith goes under. And let me say this. When we can come to that realization that when our faith is tested and tried, it's a precious thing. The trial is a precious thing, my friends, because it ends up with showing us that it is the faith that belongs to the saints of God. As I say, when Paul speaks about Apelles being approved, he's saying that he was tested and tried. But he came out of the test and out of the trial and showed himself to be indeed one who was in Christ his Saviour. God puts his people to the test. He tries their faith. That's part and parcel of the Christian life, that we can't escape in any way. But as he does that, we are to believe that he is doing that with a great purpose and for our good. The trial of your faith. Under Christ and by the grace of God in our lives, God carries out or permits that to be carried out in the course of our life. And so the Lord is a faithful Saviour, you see, tests our faith, because our faith is that under the grace of God which is to carry us to the inheritance incorruptible. Straightforward illustration is what we have to do with our motor cars. We have to put them in every year when they get to a certain age for an MOT test to see if they're roadworthy, to see if they're fit to be on the road. Now, it's irksome, especially when the mechanic wants to push a screwdriver through your exhaust. It's irksome, but it's precious, because we're carrying a precious cargo in the car. And it's good to know that the car's roadworthy. And this faith, my friends, through which we are kept onto the inheritance and glory at last, if God sees fit to test it, that test is a precious thing and is meant to be a precious thing to our hearts and our souls. That's what has happened to this Apelles, as I say, not only to him. Whatever it was that had taken place in his life, he had come through the fire, proved, attested as one who was in Christ Jesus indeed. There is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to all. And when the Lord's apostle draws this man into the list of greetings, you see, he does so as a token representative of that fact of the Christian life, that when we're in Christ, we serve and we suffer in the course of that life. And just to close, and assuredly, my friends, we're not simply to look at this list of names as a list of names on the page of a book. It's a listing of those who were in Christ in those particular days in the world and who are now with Christ to the glory of his name. They're really part of that great cloud of witnesses with which we are surrounded as we run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a kind of New Testament version of that great Old Testament word that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. There's some of the jewels in the diadem of Christ, and they're set before us for our learning, for our admonition, to look at them, indeed to enable to follow them as they followed Christ in the way that they did. And may the Lord give us grace to do that, whether it's in the serving or the suffering or whatever. It's part of the Christian life, because once we're in Christ, then all of these things are part and parcel of being in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.